Dear Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. We pray that your kingdom come, it will come soon. We pray, Father, that your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. We pray that your bread will be what we depend on and that you will grant it every day of our lives. Father, we pray that you forgive us the way we forgive others. We pray that you will not allow us to be led into temptation or overcome, but be delivered from the evil one. Because we proclaim that you are God. You are Jehovah. You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all dominion and authority and majesty belong to you. Father, we're grateful that we could come this morning to sing praise and to worship you. The freedom that we have, we are mindful of that part of us that is a sinful part that is devoted to keeping our hearts and our minds and our souls and our thoughts off of you. We're grateful for your grace and truth that we've been studying your word and beholding your son and being humbled and being overjoyed by knowing him. Father, we pray that as we've sung praise this morning that we'll continue to worship you, that the eyes of our heart, the ears of our heart and soul would be opened to the message of your word. Father in heaven, that you'll make us more like Jesus every time we open your word. Give us his heart, give us his mind, give us all of him, God. He is our cornerstone, he is our Savior, he is our Lord. He's our best friend, he's our big brother. And Father, we worship you in his name. And we ask all this in his name. Amen. Amen. If you turn over to Mark chapter 1, appreciate the brothers and sisters leading us in worship this morning. Thank you guys for the great praises. This is a special morning, and you are thinking wrongly. You think you know what I'm talking about. We have Sarah from Arrow is going to be with us this morning, I believe, at the end to just share a little bit about the gifts that all of us brought together for the kids that are in the foster program there and the ministry that they are doing for foster kids. So that's why I said it was a special morning, you know, at the end right there. Now, you know, I know it's Super Sunday. Try to get your mind off of that. It's going to play out like it always plays out. But, you know, it's been a great year so far. We've come together. We broke bread at the beginning of the year. We gave our blood. You know, we've delivered food boxes. We've fed the homeless. And prayerfully as well, as we've studied the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ is grace and truth, that you're walking more closely with them in mission, whatever that means. It should mean something about prayer. I think it starts there. You know, I started going through the Gospels at the beginning, grace and truth, but then I started staying in the Gospel of Mark. It's a gospel of action. As John Wilson, Dr. John Wilson last week shared that Mark, he just was kind of a teenager, a young kid that just saw the actions right away. He didn't get into all the theological details. Of course, we have Matthew and Luke and John that fill in those blanks pretty good. But I think that sometimes you got to focus in on what the eyesight of Mark took in. More likely, he was a young man. He was related to Peter, cousin, younger cousin, nephew maybe. I mean, he was a younger relative. And he definitely, at the end right there in the gospel, the guy that when all the disciples fled, he was left with a sheet, and they took the sheet off, and he was naked. More likely, that was him. So he remembers all those details of Jesus being a man of action. And in this gospel here, you see a lot of the times immediately they left their nets and their boats, and they followed him. Immediately they left their father with the hired men and the nets, and they followed him. Immediately. This person responded. Immediately, the demons responded. You know, I titled this and this series, I'm going to work through Mark, prayerfully just going through these stories, not verse by verse and breaking out what each verse means, but actually looking at the story of really what it meant for this young man to witness, to be an eyewitness, to what it meant to walk with Jesus in mission. And prayerfully, that will help us in our walk with Jesus in mission. We might think, well, that just means going out there and blitzing and sharing my faith and being offensive to people and getting in arguments and doctrinal arguments and all that kind. I've been through that whole scenario. I'm not against those things. But I think what we see in Jesus in mission, he did it a little bit different. In fact, he did it incredibly differently than you and I have done mission. And mission is a wide word. It's not just going out and evangelizing. It's actually meaning that you're taking the mission of God and you're pouring that mission out wherever you're at, in your office, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your workout gym, in your recreational facility, in your home, in your neighborhood. In other words, always in mission. Jesus, the last time I spoke, we talked about grace and truth and what it actually inspired in these men right here. He called, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and John, and James, and it says they immediately followed. This is after Jesus spent 40 days in solitude, fasting and praying, spending time with God in the desert. This is after he was baptized by John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness, and the Holy Spirit lowered himself down on Jesus, in Jesus, enveloped Jesus, and you heard the voice of God fulfilling that messianic prophecy. This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him. The one I love, the one and only, I'm well pleased with him. And a Jew that had it all together would have understood what that meant. Now we're going to look at getting to know God in mission. I guess that's the best title for this lesson here is The Journey Begins. You might want to say the journey of mission begins with Jesus. Because this is the day. This is that same day. Think about it for a moment. Those of you who are married, what did you think about your spouse? Or what did you know about your spouse before you got married to him? You know, I didn't know a whole lot. You knew a few things, otherwise you wouldn't have got married, right? There were some attractions, there were some positive things, and you might have noticed a few negative things, but, everybody, they do their best. They bring their best performance, And it isn't until you say, I do, and the rings are on, and then the honeymoon is over. Sometimes the honeymoon is just the beginning, and you say, whoa, this is the real person. And you're getting to know that person. And many times they're saying, well, I actually love this person, so I'll look beyond that, and we'll work on that. And you work on that, I'll work on that. And you spend the rest of your life, then pretty soon you really get to know the individual as the boundaries come down and you start becoming vulnerable with each other. You'll see each other's values and what you value, what you don't value, and you'll start influencing each other that way. And that's a relationship. That's a lifetime of marriage. And you might say, well, I'm not married. That's unfair to look at that. Well, think about it in this other way. Maybe athletics. I remember in athletics starting out, and I figured, give me the basketball, I score more baskets than the other guy, and pretty much we win. And had no idea what the coach wanted out of me, I do remember one time the coach just yelling at me. I said, I'm shooting the ball. He said, no, shoot it. He said, one shot. He was like, one shot. And there was about a minute left on the clock, so I launched it up from about 30 feet out. Because he said, one shot. I got my own rebound, and he's screaming at me, one shot. And that meant work the clock down to about 4 seconds or 6 seconds and take one shot. Work for one shot. In other words, the closer I got to my coach, the more I realized sports is not just going out there and having talent. It's actually executing a plan. And the coach has that plan, and pretty soon you go, wow, this is what the coach is all about. You think about a classroom, a specific class where you're going, well, I'm just memorizing all these facts, and as long as I memorize these facts, I'll take the test and get a perfect score on it. Unless, of course, the professor or the teacher says, this is an essay test. You've got to explain what it all means. And sometimes you'll explain what the author in the book means right there, at least the best of your ability, but the professor gives you, 50% on the answer. Wait a minute, that was a beautiful answer. It was almost word for word. I mean, I was memorizing the paragraph right there. And yeah, the wrong paragraph. And then pretty soon the professor or the teacher starts teaching you, this is what this is all about. And you start hearing their heart. You start hearing their knowledge. One of the tougher classes I had in college was intermediate accounting. And there's some theories behind it. And when I learned that, I really learned it, is when I sat in the Professor Flores's office and he said, sit here and ask me any question you want, but it's only from 2 to 3. And I did my homework in intermediate accounting, and I was looking at it, and I was, Professor Flores. And then he explained it in such a way that was real life. It works in real life because he was also a CPA and all that kind of stuff and a doctor of accounting or whatever he was. But I was able to understand a little bit more about it, becoming more relational, I guess, is what I'm looking for. And I believe the same thing happens in Christianity. I think the same thing happens as we begin to realize the reasons and the purposes for something when we get really close to the author or the creator of what we're looking at right here. As long as we're looking at scriptures or stories and we're trying to imitate them to the best of our ability without really drawing nearer to the heart of God and the heart of Jesus Christ, then we're just gonna kind of mess things up, which I've seen in my Christian life. I've messed things up. That's when I really messed it up. I used to pride myself at being an expert in Jesus, a Jesus expert, because I'm his disciple, right? And I've changed that. Actually, God has changed that over the years. I'm becoming an expert in Jesus. Because when you become an expert, you pretty much say you know what he meant. And I said, wow, these apostles were with him and they didn't understand him. But I understand him. I figured it out. I'm implemented in my life. And it's beautiful. But until you start getting in there and you start really allowing God to change what's inside of you, you realize maybe I was further than these guys than I thought. And I think that's called humility before God. Because if you don't approach it that way, saying, what was Jesus about? Because that's really what he did with the apostles. He said, follow me and I'll make you something different. I'll make you a fisher of people. In other words, am I fishing for you and I'm bringing you and I'm teaching you my life and I'm teaching you about eternity, you're going to do the same thing in your life. And then it says, beginning in chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, beginning of verse 21, it's right after they left the boats. The journey begins, 21 through 28, the first day. It says they, meaning Jesus and the disciples that he's called, at least we know for sure these four, went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Immediately. If you go through Mark, notice how it says immediately, immediately, immediately. And remember, this wasn't the first time that they met Jesus. In John 1, they spent the whole day with him. This was several months of hearing him from time to time preach, even witnessing a few miracles from a distance. One right up close and personal right there in terms of the fishing, when Peter fell before the Lord and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Soon as he called him, let's get right into action. Immediately, they went into Capernaum, that little fishing village that he had made his home base right there. John explained that last week. And immediately on that Sabbath, a Saturday right there, which is the Jewish worship day, he entered the synagogue, which is their collective worship service, and he began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching. And sometimes we gloss over, well, amazed because he was really dynamic. Maybe a mixture of, in a good sense, a mixture of John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King Jr., Winston Churchill, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. See, we think style right away, don't we? Dynamism, what we could see and be attracted to. That's what I do, amazed at his teaching. Why were they amazed at his teaching? Because he was just a common, ordinary person. In Luke chapter 2, he said he was a young man and 12 years old, teaching and talking and describing and asking questions and describing the Word of God right here. They used to read the Torah, the first five books of the Bible right there, and debate it and talk about it. In this case right here, I believe what you have, and I've realized this, is you have the author of the book telling you. The one that gives the tests, the essay exams, explaining in living color what the Torah is all about. And that's the amazing thing about it, is that we need to listen when Jesus speaks. That's why God said, even in the presence of Moses and Elijah, that miraculous transfiguration, he said, "This is my beloved son." The same messianic words, listen to him. And I look at it right there, I said, wow, they were amazed at his teaching because he was teaching them as one having authority. This was a dynamism, although I don't believe Jesus was monotone. I don't think he was like, well, you know, the Torah says this. I think he was passionate in his own way, whatever his personality was, which we really don't have any idea what that personality was like. Might be surprised at what it was, but the point wasn't his personality. The point was, here is the creator, the author of the book, and he's always amazing in his teaching. And I think that's the first thing that I look at as a disciple of Jesus Christ, one walking in mission. How amazed am I with Jesus Christ and what he has to say? Does it get old hat? Is it getting boring? And it could be it's boring because we have something in us called the sinful nature. We have something in us that really is filled with such a worldliness that I just want to get through it right away. Sometimes I'll read the gospel, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll forget what I read. I'm just checking it off, going through, okay, great. And I think that's part of this world that we live in. Is that one right there. But an interesting thing happened in the middle of this service right here is it says that there in verse 23 through 26, an unclean spirit, an evil spirit, start speaking up, had control of a man. And the crazy thing is that he was in this synagogue. That means he was a member, more likely. And had been there Saturday after Saturday, Sabbath after Sabbath. So here you have the creator, here you have the light of the world, and this is the first time he comes out and says, wow, we know who you are, Jesus. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? You've come to destroy us, have you? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Light will always expose darkness. The closer a person gets to Jesus in worship, you just can't resist it. And that's the way it's supposed to be, right? I see my darkness a lot closer. The more I know about Jesus, the more I sing about him and worship him, I'm going, man, I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm so grateful that you let me worship you. I'm so grateful that you forgive me, that you give me grace and truth. Now, please pour more truth into me, Lord, because I don't like my sin. Do you like your sin? I long for a time that no longer exists. Light exposes darkness. It's always supposed to be that way, which many times is people avoid Jesus. They avoided confrontations. They avoided fellowship with him because there was darkness, and they didn't want it exposed. You had the Pharisees over here. You had the Sadducees over here. You know, you had certain zealots that they kind of avoided that. But you had others that really needed Jesus Christ. In this case right here, Jesus does what he always does. God does what he always does with evil spirits. It says he rebuked him, saying, shut up, come out of him. And it says, threw him into one more convulsion, and then with a loud voice, I wonder what that sounded like, came out of the man. And they all were amazed and debated among themselves, what is this, a new teaching, and with authority. Light always exposes darkness, beginning with us first. And the goal is to submit to God and resist the devil. Therefore, God draws near to you, or to me, as I draw near to him, right? It's a spiritual war. It's always going to be a spiritual war, no matter what it is, no matter what kind of evil spirit tries to attach himself to us. What is the darkness in your life? What's the darkness in my life? That's the stuff that I got to be honest with God about. In Psalm 51, the first several passages, one of the scriptures that really stands out when David was praying, and I always go back to this when I look at something like this, because David said, man, I killed Uriah, I had him killed, I took his wife Bathsheba and had sex with her, adultery, and man, my life is a mess. For the longest time, he was not close to the Creator. At that time, he wasn't a man after God's own heart. When I look at that, I'm going, man, Lord. And there's something that he says in his prayer to God that's always stood out to me. God, you desire truth in the inner person. You're right when you judge. You're correct when you lay it out the way it's supposed to be laid out. You go back and look at that story in 2 Samuel 10 through 12. What a tragedy. In that song, Hallelujah, Orlando, I think he sang it beautifully at one of the praise and worship nights. Remember that? Hallelujah, by King David. It's a beautiful song, but it's kind of a sad song. My heart kind of starts crying a little bit because how easy it is for a man after God's own heart to drift so far in a short period of time. So when I look at this right here, I'm going, thank you, God, for the rest of the Psalm 51, where he says, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's the blessing that we have as followers of Jesus Christ, is he's always in the business of restoring the joy of salvation. In 27 through 28 right here, I'm not going to go verse by verse, but try to hit these stories and close out chapter 1 today in the time that I have. So immediately, news spread about him everywhere into the surrounding area. People were amazed and stuff. You know, it's funny when you think about this, how many times Jesus says, don't tell anybody. You ever notice that? Don't tell anybody. Yet in our context, people tell you, I got to go tell people what's going on, what the Lord is doing in my life. Why would he say, don't do anything here? Again, it's getting into Jesus' context and into what was going on right there. First of all the Jews were following Jesus for was to see his miracles and experience the benefits of his miracles. They had a very shallow desire to become anything like God. They were satisfied with their religiosity. The Romans, on the other hand, were always looking for Jews that were causing a lot of uproar and problems, and therefore made it easy for Jesus to be crucified. But you know, no matter what Jesus said, the news spread nonetheless in the surrounding area of Galilee. Immediately after that, in verse 29 down to 34, it says, and immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door and healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. You know, this is the kind of, the people that Jesus attracted were not the Sadducees, the high political leaders, and the sharp, and the excellent. And now some of those did come in a minority, but needy people, people who didn't smell very good, people who had all kinds of diseases, all kinds of social and spiritual issues in their life. And here Jesus is saying, come and become a fisher of men. I will make you that. And here are the disciples coming in, and maybe they had in mind, we're going to get an army, and we're going to conquer Rome and conquer Jerusalem and all that kind of. I believe that was part of that nationalistic pride that they had as Jews. But here they're seeing all of the high-need people in the community, people with incredible needs. And they looked and they said, it's just us. It's just us few men and Jesus. How are we going to meet all of these needs? What kind of people am I attracted to? I always ask myself that, you know. Have you ever found yourself saying, my goodness gracious, I don't have the strength to meet all the needs here. Who's going to meet my need? If you're an active disciple of Jesus Christ and you've committed your life to him, no matter what you're doing, I committed my life to Jesus Christ when I was a college student. And it went even to the next level. I became